Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much, Mark Ramsey. Thank you for joining me for the webcast on this 19th day of March 2013. I want to apologize again for not doing the webcast as often as I should. As usual, I am tremendously busy. And the teaching of these classes in the college is taking up an awful lot of my time. And I got to share a little bit with you because today I think I wasted a little bit of my time. I went into the office with a student. I won't get into the student's name because it's not that important. But let me tell you guys something. Me resigning the pastorate of a church is one of the grandest things that I could do. I'm not going to get emotional about this webcast. Not only do I love the church, I love what the church stands for. And I love Mark Ramsey. I love Bob Klink. I love the people in Anselm. I love Sean Nelson, the new pastor of Anselm. I love all the people in Anselm, their children, and everything. But I detest, I cannot stand the slowness. I'll try to put it in words. One of my students in one of the classes told me today, and I think that she answered it in a nutshell when she said in the ethics class, she said, many people around the world love America but hate Americans. And I think that that statement right there just classified it. They love what America stands for, the freedom of expression and ideas and things like that. You want to sit down, bro man? Bro man just walked in the office and he hears me talking. Come on, boy. Come on. Sit down. I had to make a little space on the carpet for him to sit. He wants me to take him walking, but I'm not going to take him walking right now. Let me finish this cast. I want to get through with this. I think it's important for me to share this with you. When she said that, it dawned upon me that I was teaching. And in my teaching, I had just left one class where I had a great time teaching. Just great time teaching world religions. As a matter of fact, in the teaching of world religions, I was comparing Buddhism's eight or 10 precepts of right living. And I was comparing them with Judaism's Ten Commandments, I guess. And I have a student in that particular class, a brother that I really care for. We talk often after the class and maybe before the class and whatnot. And, since I have a good class period before my next class period, I go in the office and take care of my paperwork and stuff like that. Well, I invited him to the office. We were having a discussion in the hallway, and I said, well, why don't we come in the office and take about 10 minutes, and we'll try to finish this. That's where the frustration of my day started. It really does. I got to go in the kitchen and try to take me some kind of a leave or something. I got neck aches. Just having a conversation with him just bugged me to the 10th degree. And I told him, I said, I'm not enjoying this. Let me share some of the things that he did. And I don't think that he did it on purpose. It's just the way he is. It's the way that evangelicals are. I know the church he goes to. I know the people that hang around in those corners. But to make a long story short, I asked a student, I said, why are you taking this class? He's a very bright man. He informed me that he didn't need money, so he's not going to school. And I asked him, why are you taking this class? And I think to really take the cake from me, he says, well, God had me take this class to try to reach you, which I thought was the most ridiculous thing that I had heard in my life. The audacity of an evangelical to think that God sent him to tell me something that God would not or could not already tell me was a little bit too much beyond for me to take. And I want to share something with you on this webcast, and so that you will know John Coleman, PJ, Pastor John, the internet pastor. I want you to get a grip of that. You know, I say that because I was checking out my email, and a brother that goes to Chuck Baldwin's website is in Los Angeles on a work project this week, and he wants to come out to my home for the Bible study on Wednesday. I have to give him a call because I have to check him out, see what kind of a brother he is. I'm just not going to arbitrarily give my address out for somebody to come to my home, and I don't know him, and he's from another state, and he said he wanted to hear the solid word because he knows that if he goes elsewhere, he's going to hear some watered-down thing. So I told him that I'd give him a call, and right after I do this and put this up, I'll give him a call and let him know what time we hang out on Wednesday. But let me say this, because I was thinking about what the man was saying and what he was doing. I won't go deep into the detail on what really pushed me over the edge, but you know me, I ask simple questions. Okay, you want to talk with me about theology? Well, I think I'll start it off like this. We were talking about the term covetousness, to covet. And he asked me, did I know what the definition of to covet or covetousness is? And I said, yes. And I explained to him that when a person covets, they don't necessarily want something for themselves. But the idea of covetousness is that the idea from where the root of where the word derives is that they don't want more for themselves, but they want less for the other person. That's the real meaning. You want to see the other person with less. And I tried to share that definition with them. As a matter of fact, when I went in the office, I looked it up on any dictionary, and it gives the same definition of the English term covet. And if it's translated in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New Testament, it means basically the same thing. Covet doesn't hold another definition. Well, this student, who is a professing Christian, tried to give me a definition of what covetousness is. And I said, that is one author's opinion over covetousness. Give me the guy's name. And because I wanted to look up his name, see where he went to school, see where he learned anything about basic theology. An idiot knows that. And he wouldn't give me the guy's name again. And then he kept beating around the bush. And I was telling the students, basically, the student, you're wasting my time. And I told him, that's why I quit the church. That's why I quit dealing with these people. I've been telling these people for years what reality is. And people in the church reject the reality because of what their teacher tells them. And their teacher is the dumbest imbecile that ever walked, if they ever been in a classroom. And the conversation proceeded, and I went on to share with this student one of the primary reasons that I resigned from the pastorate is because over the many years that I have taught, and this gentleman is not an African-American, he's of another nationality, but that doesn't matter. But over the years that I've taught many African-Americans and have attempted to try to tell them the truth with the education that I've gleaned over the years from going to school at night for 20 years, while most of them just watch stupid basketball games and situation comedies on television, that I'm an educated black man, and don't question me when I tell you what the definition of a term is. Especially if I've looked up the definition of that term, studied it, and many things. And this student, of course, continued to exasperate me to where I had to ask him to leave the office so I could try to get something done decent. But that is a main primary reason that I had to get out of pastoring a church. And then, you know, one might ask the question, why doesn't the church get better? You say, what? Why doesn't the church get better? Get better at what? Why doesn't the church get better at understanding, okay, things? And when we look at what we're confronted with, and the term is covetousness, all right, I like to read one verse. It says, Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you can't want less for him and more for you. It's all right for you, because the student was trying to tell me that coveting means that you ought not desire what God doesn't want you to have. No. You can desire to have things. If God doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to have it. That's like me trying to get God to give me what is against his will to give me. That's not going to happen. That can't be the correct definition of covetousness. No. Covetousness is wanting what your neighbor has and you not wanting him to have that because you want more than he has, because you're jealous, envious, or conflicted by what you know him to be. And to make a long story short, after I thought about what happened today between me and that student as we had that conversation, I thought about people in the church that I've pastored over the years. They wanted from me what I would not give them. I can put it in words. I'm not going to give anyone me. What God gave me is mine. He called me to be a pastor teacher. He called me to be a preacher. He called me to teach theology. He didn't call practically any of the students that I've ever taught. He never called them. I taught them in classes because I was just there to give them information that I felt that they required, and so that they might live their Christian life in an explicit way. Now, what God talks about covetousness in 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In other words, when he says, if you want something that belongs to another person that's not yours, why don't you seek and desire the best gifts? Because somebody else's gift is not your gift. God didn't give you that. And that's what the problem of the church is. They're all trying to be teachers. I think Alistair Begg said it well. A couple of weeks ago on radio, I heard him, and he said, everybody's not a teacher. Everybody's not a leader. Begg put it well. Everybody's going to these stupid leadership conferences. You're not a leader. You can't even get your wife to follow you. Can't even get your children to come to Sunday school without arguing with you half the morning. And the only reason that you want them to come is because it makes you look good when people think that you have that kind of power over them. And so what we have to do is I had to seriously look at that. And I'm saying, why is this guy coming at me like that? And guess what? Why he was coming at me, and I'm not concerned whether he listens to this webcast or not, because I'm not talking about him. I thank him for showing me what I went through most of my days when I pastored a church. Because they would come at me like that, and when I would correct them and tell them that they are wrong, it's finally like I told this guy. I said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I went to night school for 20 years to try to get a well-earned master's degree, and guess what he said to me? The student said, see, you've let that go to your head. You're puffed up. That's what you keep mentioning, what you did. That is the sheer evident token of someone that is coveting what I do. And then he came with the next sentence and said, and I don't want to do And I don't want anything that you have. Well, why are you talking with me about it? Why did you say it in that tone? And I'm in a class where I'm teaching about presumptuous fallacies and ambiguous language reading the language and picking up what the person is saying. And this person is talking to me doing that. And I said, do you know what you're doing? You're doing what I just taught you in class not to do. Now, it's a logic class. Now, no. If anyone asks me, would I ever go back to pastoring? Never. Never. The only way that I would go back to pastoring a Christian congregation is that if I would find myself pastoring a church in a third world country, like in China, where they were being persecuted, and I'd have to go underground or go somewhere in Afghanistan where they don't agree with Christianity, and I would pastor there. I would pastor there, but I would not pastor a church in America, no, or Europe. Because they are not going to listen. They are not, especially a black man. Just let me say that right up front. Especially if I am a black man. And I don't know why it's so difficult for black people to listen to other black peoples that are far more educated than they will ever be. But that's thank you. I thank that student for opening up my eyes. Because if I had woken up years ago to idiocy like that around me, I would not have spent most of my adult life trying to teach the unteachable. Now, in terms of my website, you can come to the website and listen to these sound clips, and I pray to Jesus that you get something out of it. If you don't agree with what you hear on this website, please leave it immediately. I want to apologize to the philosophy students that from time to time has to come to my website to pick up your class assignment, but I'm not going to build another website to accommodate you. I tell the students, please don't listen or look at anything on my website because I do not want to proselytize you or try to get you to understand where I'm coming from with my belief about God at all. I tell my students, if you want to be an atheist, be an agnostic, hate God, cuss him out, go ahead and do your business. If you want to hate gay people, straight people, black people, white people, go ahead and do it. What the end of your life is going to be, I'm not even concerned. I'm too busy trying to get to heaven myself because I believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And I believe that if you do the wrong thing, that you're going to wish you had done the right thing, if you get my drift. Now, I tell a person one time, and if a person don't get it, I ask them to go on to somebody else. But wow, for that guy to tell me he was sent here by God to straighten me out, I said, man, you losing. God would never do that. Listen, this is why God would never do that. He can tell me something directly, and I'll listen to him. But I'm not going to listen to somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. And just because one might think they know what they're talking about doesn't mean that they know. I've never listened to anyone like that in the church, outside of the church, nor will I start. But now I know why. Because you see, when you don't give people what they want, they'll turn on you. We were having a discussion in the ethics class. We were talking about moral relativism, and we were talking about in different cultures, how different cultures allow for different things in that culture. And so I put on the clip that Hillary Clinton made about same-sex marriages. I went to YouTube. It was an ethical question, and I played the whole clip. And I asked the students, do you think that Hillary has a point for this modern era that we live in? One of the students, I think he was a white male. He asked me, Mr. Coleman, do you believe that she made the right statement? And immediately I asked the student, why are you asking me what I think since I'm the teacher and you're the student? And I was hoping that the lad would tell me the truth, and he did. He said, I am just curious, since you are living in 2013, whether that statement by her makes sense to you. And I said, only if you allow me to ask the class a question. And I asked him, is this a Christian country? Meaning that do we follow Christian precepts and concepts? And they all said, with unanimity, no. And I said, you are correct. Therefore, Hillary's statement is in order. If this was a Christian country, if this was a church organization, I would say that she was wrong. But this is not that. This is America, the United States of America. It is not a Christian country. It has never been a Christian country. Evil men have just left one country and come here to do different forms of wickedness and are evil. I drew three jets on the whiteboard today in one of my classes, and I put up there September 11th, 2001. And I put up there Jordan. There were Jordanian pilots flying those planes, they said, those guys that commandeered it. And to prove the point, I put a little thing up there and said, this is a caricature of one of the Jordanians' United States driver's license that survived the crash, the impact, the burning. Everything else was vaporized and burned up to ashes when the plane hit. But his license plate that was seared in plastic, it didn't burn. And they found that on the streets. Now, I said, if you students are that naive to believe a story like that, and I asked them, did they bomb Jordan, the country of Jordan? Did they go looking for the terrorists in Jordan? Or why did they go to Iraq and start blowing them up and have the president of the country in a hole saying that he had weapons of mass destruction too? And I said, and why is it that here it is a 10-year anniversary and we can't find diddly squat about nothing? And you know what the students told me? The students are in their 20s. They told me, man, they just went there for the oil. They all know. And then I said, why are y'all playing this game? Why are you silent? Why are you not protesting? Why are you going along with the program? It is because the entire nation has been feminized, like the church. It's a systematic process that has happened to you. You're incapable of thinking for yourself. See, this student came to me because he thought that if he gave a strong argument that I would bend and bow on it, that I just told him, get out of my office. He said, oh, so that's what you're doing. That's where you're going to end this. I said, I have the right to end it. This is my office, and I don't want to have the conversation, and I think it's stupid. You can leave. I got work to do. I'm not going to try to use politically correct language. What? And see, when you go to school for 20 years at night to earn three educational degrees with your name on it, I happen to be looking at it in my office. I'm very proud of my education. I'm very proud of my work. I hope my daughters keep my degrees, pass it on to my grandchildren and say, this was Lolo. This is Granddaddy. He was an educated black man. They didn't just give, hey, I didn't go, I've never been on welfare, never picked up county money. Nobody ever gave me a grant to do nothing. I paid for everything I have because I believe in rugged individualism and being a man. And I happen to be a cleric, loving Jesus, loving God, loving the Holy Spirit, loving the church. But I have nothing to do with people in the church that are out of their ever-loving minds. And I will not allow anyone to talk with me and to belittle me. Anyone. I would hope that as a believer, you would find yourself in that same predicament. So my young student, thank you so much for helping Professor Coleman discover why he was correct in quitting the church. Next time a Christian comes to me and tries to correct me while I'm teaching Bible, watch out. I will not let you get away with it. I will ask you, what have you sacrificed to learn anything? And listen, when I went to school, I was always taught, if you have no credentials, no education, no nothing, Who in the heck do you think you are, thinking that you're on an equal level with anyone until you have done the work to earn that yourself? That's what I would say to the church, the entire church. When you have a learned pastor, someone educated in theology, someone that's been on radio doing what you never thought about doing, and I'm not talking about that student, I'm talking about people in churches in general that are running their mouths and know nothing. That is why the non-Christian community is laughing at evangelicals. They're saying that is what is representing divine truth? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It was a good decision that I made, a very good one. And as I watch Hillary make her speeches, and oh, I did answer the student whether I believed that Hillary was telling the truth. And I said, yes, I believe that she was telling the truth for an America that's not a Christian country. And then I said, now, for those of you that are Christians like myself and you disagree with Hillary, you are commanded to love her, not to cuss her out. I said she had to double her security entourage because some crazy evangelicals would try to hurt that woman for saying something like that. Because those are the people that you better watch out for, your crazy religious people. You don't believe me? Look at a crazy Muslim. They'll blow their own selves up, their own cousins, mama, everybody else, all from what the imam told them without thinking. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. Hating people to that degree. Now, check yourselves when you when you speak with PJ. Check yourself. Because, see, PJ is not going to let you get away with it. And I had one of my dear students in the class. One of the female students said, Mr. Coleman, you always ragging on women. I said, no, women do not respect men now. And I'm just letting the women know, you think you're going to disrespect me and get a hello out of me? And you should have seen the way the men looked at me in the classroom. You should have seen the way them boys looked at me. God bless them. And I said to the women, if I were a young man and a woman, and I told the young men in my class, don't have sex with them, nothing. Let them suffer without you if they don't respect you. And please don't marry them and try to take care of them, and then they're going to treat you like a dog in an open forum in public. I have never lived in a day and age where women, sometimes I think women are the most wickedest creatures that God ever created. When I look at men and don't see the wickedness in us, because we are terrible. I had one young man tell me today, he said, I'm a pimp. I said, I didn't hear you. Did I hear you right? I'm a pimp. I'm a pimp. In other words, this young man came. No, it wasn't one of my students. Don't get it twisted. This young man had come to the point in his mind that life is so messed up that he's going to get him some younger people under him and pimp them so he can make him some money, because he's not making enough money working a regular job every week. I just said, Lord, have mercy. I'm telling you, friends, we are living in perilous times. All my Bible studies and everything else that I do for you, it's to help you people be strong. Because I'm telling you that the people that claim to know Christ are in crises. To try to tell me what? And I went to one of the finest dictionaries on the internet and said, now, and then read the synonym for it in a thesaurus, asked the student, does he know what the term thesaurus is? What if thesaurus is? And he said, yes. And I said, explain to me what a thesaurus is. And he wouldn't do it. I said, don't lie to me. If you don't know what something is, tell me you don't know what it is, and I'll explain it to you. But he wouldn't do it, prideful. But yet and still, he said that God sent him there to help me. How be darned. And you know what? People in the church have been telling me that for years, and by looking at what they're doing in their Christianity proves to me that God never said anything to them. I'm thinking about one person now that every time he meets a woman, God sent him this woman. And I said, how could God send you a woman when you got a wife? Don't make no stupid sense, man. But you saying don't make no, oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Crying and boo-hooing and everything else. I said, come on, man. I'm not, all right, I won't tell you that you're committing adultery. And the Bible says, thou shalt not do that. I won't tell you that. First question that came from this man's mind was your wife ever always treating you good? I said, of course she wasn't, but I haven't left her. Don't be comparing me with you. You not me. You see, and that's what I'm talking about. That's called identity theft. Do your own life. And then when you pick up that Bible and read that Bible and see what God is saying, don't call Pastor John and try to see what PJ is doing and what PJ is thinking about that, because PJ's not considering you at all. I know what that book means and what it says, and I'm going to follow it because I do not want to piss off God. Now, you can have any opinion of Pastor John E. Coleman that you want. You can call me an ass. You can call me anything you want to. Guess who does not care? I don't. I will never care. I only care about one thing. Getting webcasts out and getting this work done so with the Lord's help, praise his name, I can keep a roof over my head. I would have loved it if I could still be a congregational pastor teaching 4 Bible studies a week. Seriously, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If I could teach a Bible study a week to a local congregation, about 20 persons in each Bible study a week, and each person gives me $5 for taking that time to teach them, $5 a week to teach them God's word, I could survive. I could survive, but I got to work. I got to get up and I got to go to work and I got to work and teach secular philosophy. And I'm trying my best to blend in a biblical sound piece in every class that I teach because I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I want to do what he told me to do. I'm not about to listen to my students in the classroom, just like I'm not about to listen to any evangelicals in the church. I'll end this up. A couple weeks ago, some idiot called me that I used to pastor, and he told me that we set you down because you wouldn't listen to us. And I'm telling you, that guy is a chameleon of the universe and calls himself a pastor. Surely, I ordained him as a deacon in the church. But I never ordained that man as a man of God, because that would have been a lie. That would have been a lie. And for him to call and say that, not to call, but to write me on my email and to say that to me is atrocious. Atrocious. But here again, African-American men in particular, and I'm talking about people in the churches that I pastor, and I'm not speaking about all of them. Please don't get me wrong. I don't find this in Hispanic men or white men. I do not find this in them. This trait is inherently in African-American males. They're always attempting to challenge your pastor. I was listening to, I like listening Sunday morning while I'm preparing to do the Sunday morning webcast. I like listening to Trinity Baptist Church here in L.A. Trinity Baptist Church has a, sounds like a Southern preacher, talks with a little drawl, and he came from Olivet Baptist in Chicago when he came to Los Angeles so many years ago, and he's kind of a country pastor. I think he got about 3 sons, and I loved to hear him preach because he used to preach a stronger message, but I guess as, you know, everybody after a while shortens their themes. But he was on Sunday, and he was giving what I think is quite a complete breakdown of the Lenten system, what it means when Christ came to die for us on Calvary and everything like that. And I love listening to him. And as I was listening to him preach, there was some, I call him the yes man. There in practically every Baptist church, he's making a statement about something. And he says something like, because Christ knew that if he did this, that it meant that they had to listen to him because he had this. And the yes man was saying, that's right. That's right. That's. But see, he better be careful, because those are the very black men that'll be listening to you. And if they want you to tell you how you came to that understanding, because they don't know how you came to that understanding, they don't know where you got that from. Now, I want to help some of you boys out there that don't understand. Under the doctrine and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God will give his preacher today exactly what he inspired those men to write 2,000 years ago, without you studying it. If you are totally yielded to him, you don't need to, you understand what the mind of Christ is. That's why the Bible talks about, for Paul says, for we have the mind of Christ. Now, a lot of these people that call themselves Christians, they don't have the mind of Christ. They're trying to figure out how this works. That's why I tell people, you need to go back to that church you go to and ask your pastor and stop asking me. This man's in my office asking me questions. And I said, you need to ask your preacher these questions. And you know why the preacher won't tell him? Because the preacher knows it's senseless. It's useless. Because the person can't logically think it through. It is the tragedy of evangelicism. And I used to feel sorry for these people, but now I don't feel anything, because they won't listen. They won't listen. And for me to stay in an organization like that and to parlay with these people all of my life and to have it eventually give me a heart attack and kill me. Because in the classroom, you just give the subject matter. That's why a lot of professors in colleges don't even talk to them. They just say, look, I'm out. Boom. But you see, me, I got this loving heart. I want to talk with everybody. I had a Filipino kid come up to me after my last class today. Boy, so nice. Came up to me and he said, Mr. Coleman, how are you doing? And we talked, and I was talking with him about joining one of the teams at the college. Has a nice physical build on him. Very strong mind and everything. And he knows that my wife was Filipina. He was asking me, you know, were they dark Filipinos? I said, yeah, just like you. Blah, 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 blah. I had a nice time talking. Now, that's the kind of conversation you have with the professor. You don't, now let me ask you a question about what you're questioning me for about that? And when people in the church did that to me for years, it always ended up in the same court. Those people will inevitably try to smash you because they cannot consistently identify why they don't understand. It's unfortunate. When I was in college and grad school and I made poor grades, I didn't blame anybody. I didn't ask any other students, what are they doing right? I recall when I first started going to Talbot and I started taking exams and Talbot Theological Seminary, if you will, and I was making poor grades, and I recall that. What I did, I came home and Lucy said, what's wrong? What does that look on your face? I said, I failed this test. She said, why did you fail? I said, I didn't study. I said, I don't like the way the professor looked at me, because he looked at me with white eyes. Now, what I meant by that is, well, the professor actually came up to me and asked me this question. This is what he asked me in Talbot. I won't give you his name, but he asked me, what are you doing here? That's exactly the same question that I asked the young man today unconsciously. Exactly the same question. I said, what are you doing here? Because if you're here, you can't think like that. If you're in college, you can't think with the mind like somebody trying to learn on the fly, but yet won't put forth an effort. And when that professor said that to me at Talbot, I knew what I was doing there. And I knew what I had to do. I went right back. And when that midterm came, time for me to take that midterm, I was the first student to leave the classroom. It took me half the time to take it. I got a straight A on that exam. I think I missed 2 out of 50 questions. Why didn't I get the other 2? It just skipped over. I can do anything they put before me if I put my heart to do it. And so can anyone else. But here's something that you can't do. You aren't going to find out the secrets of the Godhead unless God has called you to inevitably give you those secrets. And if he didn't call you, you don't go to anybody else and try to learn those secrets. You put forth some study effort, put yourself in a graduate program. But before you get into a graduate program, you have to qualify for the graduate program by finishing a baccalaureate program. That's right. There's a system, AA, BA, MA, PhD. That's the way you do that. You just don't get a PhD. You don't do that. You don't call yourself doctor because you think you're smart. I tell my students, I don't even want a doctor's degree. What would I want one of those things for? I don't need it. Really don't. Don't want anybody to call me doctor. Never wanted to be called that. That's why I didn't pursue anything after the MA, the Master of Arts in Pastoral Ministries. I didn't want to study no Greek and Hebrew for what? I don't need Greek and Hebrew to know what the Bible says. Now, if you listen to somebody like John MacArthur, well, you're not really a real preacher unless you take Greek and Hebrew. You think some of the better preachers of the world were studying Greek and Hebrew when they got up to lead people to know the Savior as Lord and Christ? Man, get up out of here. You don't need a degree to do what I do, but you do need a degree of a calling from God, and God would never call an idiot. I guess that's the main theme. So this is what PJ has been doing. He's been working. He's been working. And I want to tell you, I have some of the most blessed students. God is good. I will remember this semester. This is the first and probably the last semester ever that I will have 4 classes in a row to teach. One came at the end, and it just surprised all the get out of me. Cedric came by to visit me with his children, with his 3 darling little girls and his little rambunctious son on Sunday. And he asked me how I was doing. Cedric Brookins, if you will, not Cedric DeShiel. He came by to visit me, and he asked me how I was doing. I said, man, I'm so busy, I don't know what to do. It was Sunday when the power was off, and the power had just come on, and he came by, and I said, you see the porch light on? Because the power's been off all day, I couldn't do a webcast, and I've been aching to get in there. But, see, I have to have something because I was going to do a webcast yesterday, but I didn't do it because I didn't have anything pertinent to talk about. This incident that happened at the school and got me to open up my mind was a prime requisite for me coming back in the studio doing a webcast, because it identified in the plainest way why I resigned and quit the church. I said, wait a minute, man, I do all right, let me give it to you in layman's terms so that you can understand. Here you are, you do all this study, learn all this stuff, and remember when I was booted out of Olivet, I was going verse by verse through the book of James, a very difficult text to go verse by verse. I was loving it. It was while I was going through that treatise that those people got rid of me. I couldn't believe it. I said, finish the book of James and you will know what this is all about. No, they wanted me out of their hair. They could listen. When a person has their mind made up to reject what God has said through his preacher. And for those of you that watch silly things like television, they have this new series on called The Bible. And you can see when the prophet, I watched it a little bit Sunday night after the ball game. Some of the guys, well, I told them I had heard about it. And I turned it on. And it was the prophet was telling David that the baby's going to die. And you had Uriah the Hittite kill, snatched his wife up. So, see, that kind of mess come on television and people think that that's real Bible. That's not real Bible. Because as I looked at a couple of minutes of that, I saw the fallaciousness of that. And I find myself saying, guys, that's not right, but you want to watch it, you can become educated. It's entertaining, but it's not Bible. You have to study the Bible. Probably someone would have said, how do you know? Those people, I don't answer. I just look at them. Oh, another one of them. I'm sorry for coughing. I do want to end this up right. Let me go get a little drink of water. I'll be right back. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. Nor am I proposing this disposition. I'm not proposing that whatever I say, you listen to me, whether you like it or not, whether I'm right or wrong or not. I am not saying that because I know that my personality is of such that many people cannot get along with it. They think that I'm an arrogant twerp. No, I'm just sure of myself, and I'll let you know that in a minute because that's the way a man is. Now, you may know something else about my life that other people don't know, and you may not think that's very manly, but yes, it is, because I tell you to your face, I am a man. I just happen to disagree with you about many things in life, and I will tell you about that. And I'm not concerned about what you feel nor what you think. That is the way men that think with rugged individualism think. I will go to my grave. You can kill me. I will be that kind of a man. I'm not going to bow down to you to give you the happiness to see me. And that's what covetousness is. Covetousness is that you want to break me. You want to make me down to nothing. And so that you appear to have something because that makes you feel like you're better than me. No, you can't have anything to do with me. Not at all. Not at all. Not even in the realm of education. Mm-mm. Oh, this green tea is so good. Because I talk so much and I don't give my throat a rest. And I'm getting older. Thank you so much for coming to my website, for listening to me, for praying for me. I want you to pray for Kelvin Taylor's son. Kelvin, I got your email today. It was a great explanation or explication of what your son's medical problems are. I am praying that as the doctor chooses a date to cut into the, you know, to cut into that skull of little CT, that God's hand will be on that doctor and all of the medical staff there, and that our prayers to God is that he will answer our prayers, that you and your dear wife will continuously be that wonderful parent to bring about the most astute consideration for the young man. God bless you, and thank you today for coming to my website. This is Pastor John in Los Angeles, beckoning you to do one thing. Whatever is adequate, stay into the blessed word of God and not into anybody else's, not even mine.